It's working.
Yes.
My fault, sorry. So, I want to start with a short story. So, I heard about a couple from Stuttgart. They were experiencing very cold weather. So, they decide, well, why do we don't go to Mauritius? To experience some good weather. And they say, why don't we go where we don't stay to the hotel where we had honeymoon 25 years earlier. So they made the arrangement. The only little problem was the fact they couldn't get on the same flight. So they agreed that the husband was going to travel to Mauritius on Thursday. And on the next day, on Friday, the wife will follow. So the husband arrives safely. He goes to the hotel, he checks in, and he decides to send his wife an email, letting her know that he arrived safely. So, well, he inadvertently made a very small mistake. He left out a letter in her email address, so this email went to somebody else. Now the recipient of the email was a woman in Hamburg, who earlier that morning had buried her husband. What her husband was a pastor, and in the evening she said, let me check my email, because I'm expecting that some friends and family who were not able to attend the funeral might be sending me some words of condolence or encouragement. So when she opened the email, she fainted. And their son ran into the room to discover her. She was okay. But when he looked at the computer screen, and this is the email he found. To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you are surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you, then hope your journey is uneventful as mine was. It is sure it's hot down here. So, of course, it's not real. But this is just to introduce what we are going through today. And last week we heard from Chrissy this introduction about Romans 8. So, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ.
Amen.
So we heard about this fun story. I don't know, it was not fun for the lady in Hamburg. But, you know, sometimes there is a way to doubt. There's a way to be shaken. But as Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. And that is really, really, really important. Look, chapter 8 of Romans letter is regarded by many to be the single greatest chapter in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this verse is considered the very best one. There is no condemnation. This is the revolutionary, life-defining, relationship-transforming truth of Romans. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, you are here. So there is no punishment. And that is, I want you to remember, because this is something we will see through this chapter. There is no anger of God towards sin they need to fear. We need to fear. And this status before God, Paul says in verse 2. Okay. Oh, thank you. Today, I'm not good. So, Jesus has freed us from the power of sin that led us to death. Freedom was a big thing for the Apostle Paul, especially since Paul spent so much of his ministry life in prison. That's if you think was very, very tough life. Paul wrote from a place like prison about the freedom. That is a contradiction that was even greater than physical freedom for Paul. Paul will say, my body is in chain here, but my spirit is free. And that's the more important, the more joy-giving freedom. Romans 8, from verse 18 through 30, addresses the great challenge to faith, and that is suffering. That is big, big, big topic for each one of us, for all the world. Suffering is the number one reason why many people don't believe in God or stop to believe in Him. You know, we heard from some friends recently that fall astray from God because of she cannot handle all this pain in the world. This made her to be shaken and to questioning about God. If God is good, why there is suffering? Why people who are innocent, why people who have no fault die? Maybe you were there, or you are trying hard to believe in God despite of all your suffering you are going through. God, if you are good, why am I going through such hard suffering in my life? Why am I sick? Why my loved one is sick? Why do I feel alone? Why is life so hard? This old why are so strong in our life that we cannot deny it. I want to give you a personal story experience. A few years ago, I struggled with depression. I went through a very tough time. I was at the point that I cannot go out from my room. I spent days by days in the room to questioning about everything. But praise God, was a time where, despite I was in this very dark moment, I went close to God. I prayed God. I looked for His face. I'm not saying that was easy. Was very hard time. When you are in that state of depression, you see everything black. You find no meaning for anything. You just want to shut down everything. You want just to stay by yourself. You isolate yourself. You feel like nothing is worthy of. But in very that moment, we can make a choice. We can make a choice to go to God or to go far from God. Probably the Roman Christian to whom Paul was writing had those questions too. Such a piece of art. I'm so proud of it. When you go to Rome, you step out from the underground, and the first thing you see is this huge monument. And you are overwhelmed by astonishment. You cannot believe that there is piece of art so big in front of you. But this very piece of art that for us is so beautiful, so admirable, for many Christians at the time was a place of death, where they were tortured, where they were persecuted and died in Rome. That same piece of art that we go to visit because it's so pleasing to see, was for many was life sentence place. Probably they walked on that path and they knew already what they expected. So where was God during suffering? That was a very relevant question for them. Verse 18 through 30 confronts several myth we tend to believe about suffering. And it gives us an explanation what real hope gives us right in the midst of suffering. So, just before I want to read with you these verses. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal us to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against his will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our body to be released from sin and suffering. We too, with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that this his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Thus it means he no longer loves us. If we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Such powerful words. And this is word from a person who was jailed in a prison and was waiting for life sentence. When we went to Rome 2 years ago, we visited one of the prison, one of the sell well. Paul was jailed, was really small, was really cold place, was really barren, was really depressing place. And this same man was able to write down these words so powerful, these words of hope, these words of joy, these words of victory, because his faith was rooted in Christ. And nothing was able to shake his faith. So, myth number one, if we live well, we can avoid suffering. Kind of prosperity gospel, no? Many Christians believe that if they live like they are supposed to, they can avoid or at least minimize suffering. Paul assumes in this passage that suffering is part of believer's life. We cannot avoid suffering. Just, we are not in a K-drama movie where everything ending well, everything looks nice, everything looks so beautiful. Suffering is real, and we cannot avoid it. Welcome in the real world. We suffer now, like he's written in verse 18. We believers are groaning. We are this pain is from inside. We want to be set free by this pain, this suffering. It's so strong. It's so rooted in us that we cry out every day for this. All creation, which we are parted, was subject to God's curse. If we look around, all creation is suffering. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus told his disciples. He was with them. He said, oh, look, you will not have a nice life. Can you imagine the disciples? Thank you, Jesus. We didn't know so far. And being godly or living well won't enable us, or when enable me, you, to avoid this kind of tribulation. Jesus was the most perfect man who ever lived and suffered more than any of us. He was the example of suffering, you know, kind of role model of suffering. A related assumption many believe in our culture is that life by itself inevitably turns out positive. That the universe is somehow structured so there that every dark cloud eventually have a silver lining. So for some reason everything will turn out good. No. This passage actually indicates the opposite. Creation, Paul says, is subjected to God's curse. That's where it is all headed. It's only through God's special intervention on behalf of believers that anything works out for good. Myth number two. My pain doesn't matter because comparatively it's not that bad. The idea is that as long as there is someone out, there are words of, then you should keep your mouth shut. Sometimes we even think that meditating on stories of someone else's worst pain will shrink ours. We say, well, I guess it could be worse. How many times we say, oh, don't complain. There are people who are suffering more than you. Suffering is not a competitive sport. Just because someone else has terminal cancer doesn't mean the lies your spouse told you about sting less, or the pain you are struggling with is less important. Your pain is real. Your disappointment and confusion are real, and it's okay to acknowledge that. We don't need to feel like we are wronging we are wrong in some part of our life. We need to acknowledge our pain, and it's okay. Myth number three. Suffering always points to some sin we need to confess. The idea here is that in suffering, God is always trying to get your attention in order to correct some deficiency in you. Some sin you need to confess, some idol you need to repent of. And let me be clear. Sometimes it's true. Affliction is one of God's choice tools to wake us up. God put Jonas in the belly of a whale to get his attention. Sometimes God puts us in a situation where he wants to make us to be wake up, to acknowledge where we are going in the wrong direction. Sometimes God puts us flat on our back so we will finally be looking in the right direction. But that's not always the case. The suffering Paul talks about here in Romans doesn't appear to be in response to anything wrong they've done, like the Romans in this case. God makes clear in the book of Job, for example, that Job was not suffering because of his sin. God calls him the most righteous man alive on earth at the time. The same was true for Joseph, was true for Jesus. God very much wants you, us, to be aware of sin. So if God sends suffering your way because of sin, he will very quickly make it known to you what it is. If you don't know, there is a real good chance that this suffering is not like Jonah's, but it's more like Job. So we need to be aware. We need to open our eyes and our ears to see properly. Myth number four. We will always be able to find the silver lining behind our dark clouds. This is the big one, where people use Romans 8:28 wrongly. They say, well, the Bible says all things work together for good. So where is the silver lining for this one? Where is the meaning of all this? And of course, sometimes we can see it. A car accident, for example, awakens an alcoholic to the severity of his addiction. A disability teaches us the perseverance. And sometimes we discover how a painful or confusion chapter of our lives prepare us for something good. In this chapter, Paul indicates that much of the good God brings out of our suffering will be manifested only in eternity. I went through cancer, not once, twice. And I cannot understand why. You know, I still bring with me this kind of nice souvenir in my body that's still there, parts of the cancer. And I cannot understand why God allowed. But, you know, at some point, I don't care too much. He has a plan. Notice in verse 18, he points to the glory that is going to be revealed. It's not yet. He's to come in eternity. That's not all experienced now. We have to wait for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must have patiently and confidently. Wait patiently and confidently. Look, the Bible is not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. And that is good to get to know. It's good to understand that we are not the center of the world. It's God it is. And sometimes if he allows pain, if he allows suffering, because he has a plan, he wants to use us also through this time to bring us something beautiful. In verse 24, Paul says, we are saved in hope But hope that is you can see it is not hope, it's a sight. A lot of us say we want to live by faith, right? But the moment we can see or understand what God is doing, we throw up our hands and say, are you here? Are you here? Are you still there? We say we want to live by faith, but we also want to be able to understand why every bad thing happens. We want to be able to say, oh, I see, I get it now. But that is not walking by faith. That is walking by sight. Faith means trusting God even when you can't see him. Faith means, Paul says, waiting patiently until the end to experience resolution. And the resolution is not here many times. Your loved one passed away because of cancer. Why? You get sick suddenly. Why? Why all of this? When I experience cancer, I cannot understand at the time. Why? Why this cancer? What I did wrong? I ask God, what I did wrong? I sinned before you. I did something wrong. Please reveal me. But nothing. After a few years, God used this same cancer to speak to other people. You know, I met people who were experienced something very bad in their life. I met a Turkish guy who came to Germany, who experienced month after month in the jail. Had no hope. He cannot understand why. And you know, was helpful to share about this kind of prison I had in my life. I experienced something. It's not like prison, but it's close to it. And this create a bond together. A few months ago, I met a man who came to our place to give a short interview to know how he's going here to work among refugees. And we were talking with him. And while we were talking, he shared that his wife has passed away because of cancer. And you know, after that, create a kind of connection, very strong, because I experienced cancer too. I know what that means. When you go through the same suffering, when you go through very deep suffering, you create a connection with people. And God used this kind of suffering for a reason. You know, we cannot see in the short time, but we can see in the future. And we can praise God for it. We are God's instrument. We are used by God. And we don't use God for our own desires. So we are made for God, and everything is working for his glory. What hope does God give me in suffering? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. God is using all things to make me more like Jesus. This is the meaning of suffering. People always overlook the last part of verse 28. Which may be the most important part, to be conformed to the image of his son. What Jesus, we say, he went through? He went through suffering. When God wants to transform us, wants to mold us, when we ask God to make us Christ like Jesus, this is the process. It's nothing easy. But it's a transformation makes us to be real people, to be a real instrument. You know, if you take a piece of clay and you want to shape like a glass, you need to work hard on it. And that's, I never did, but I saw some video that when they work on it, they need to make a force, and in somehow the clay is resisting, you know? And you need to work hard to make the shape. It's a kind of, if you put yourself in the piece of clay, it's suffering, you know? You need to be squeezed, you need to be turned, you need to be molded, you need, it's a process to make us to become recipient of his grace. God's purpose in all things is to make you more like Jesus. The good, Romans talks about, not so much giving you a better circumstances as it is making you a better you, a person like Jesus. Let's get out from our selfish and self-centered ambition. If we claim to be servant of God, we need also to be ready to go through this kind of process. God is working toward that. That painful chapter in your marriage, that setback at work, that chronic illness, all of it was for that end. And there will come a time, if you submit to God in faith, when you see that all the painful chapters, all the heartaches, all and tears, and disabilities, and disadvantages, and disappointments, even those seasons of boredom and loneliness were used by God for one purpose, to mold you more into the image of Jesus. So rather than simply asking God to get you out of trouble, ask him, what can I learn from this season of trouble? The attitude, what needs to change? No self-pity. No look at myself, oh, why I'm suffering? Why, God, you allowed this? What you can do through this time? What you want to teach me through this time? Paul says in verse 22, the creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. This body is one day going to be redeemed. Not just back to the days of my youth, where I had no back pain, knee pain, short breath, but to a body like Christ's resurrection body, his new body. And along with my body, all the creations is going to be redeemed. All the best part of nature and creation are going to be redeemed. And without the curse of sin. I don't understand everything. There is to know about what is waiting on us. But Paul says it's a glorious that the painfulness of the worst pain doesn't compare to the glory of that glorious. We can't comprehend it. The way we will be like Jesus, the way creation will be redeemed and transformed, we cannot understand now. Paul says, in light of the glory experienced there, even the worst things we experience now are going to be to seem like light and momentary affliction. If we set our mind to eternity, this is nothing. It's just a dot. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt now. Just that the glory to be revealed is so glorious that even the worst pain is only light, momentary, and insignificant compared to it. I want to really invite you to think in a different way, in a different perspective, switch perspective. Think eternally. Don't think in this short time, in this dot we are living now. Think beyond. I know that eternity is not understandable with our human body, but try to think in a way is beyond. Not one second of your suffering is wasted. Just this I want to say. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Not one thing happens in your life that the goodness of our God will not transform into glory. We cannot see now, but we will see later. And one day you will be able to look back over your life and see this. In the meantime, the Spirit help us in our weakness. Like say in verse 26. The Spirit prays according to the will of God. He prays the will of God perfectly over us, that God's good purpose will be accomplished to the letter. Brother and sister, the assurance that he is praying for us is something we can rest in it. Be encouraged in your moment of pain. When you can't even express the words yourself, the Spirit is praying for you. What God started is going to finish. We have the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. When I was at the hospital during the cancer time, there were people who were desperate. They were going to the chapel to pray a statue. They were going somewhere to looking for hope. But I had this unexplainable peace inside of myself because the Holy Spirit was with me. God was with me. You know, we have this privilege of eternal life that whatever happens to us, we have this assurance that we will be with God. And that was very sad, was very difficult to see other people. They were running like a dog who tried to be his own tail. You know, try for a solution, but cannot find it. And they were so blind. I shared with them the good news. They were so blind. Paul is saying, I know sometimes in your suffering, you feel like you are barely holding on. But have this assurance, what God started in you is going to finish. We have a happy ending. If you show evidence of being called and justified, you are going to be glorified. When you feel like you are barely holding on to him, be assured that he is still holding on to you. You are not alone. We are not alone. God didn't choose you because of your righteousness. He didn't choose us for our righteousness. He chose us just because he set his love on us. And if he didn't choose us because of our righteousness, he's not going to drop on us because of some failures in our righteousness. That's what God has done with you, with me, with us. You have been adopted into his family. Can you understand? You have been adopted into his family. We are not orphans. He didn't choose you because of your righteousness. He chose you despite your lack of it. Welcome, we are sinners. Paul can finish with these words, but as often happens in the books of Romans, Paul can't help himself and he expresses overflowing praise. Paul is trying to explain to the believers how amazing are these promises for them. He asks 5 rhetorical questions to the Romans. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Amen. If an all-powerful God has purposed our good, why would we fear opposition? He's not saying no one will oppose you, just that nothing that opposes you can thwart the good purposes of God towards you. Opposition is real. Opposition will come. Opposition is happening every day. But God is with us. Paul is not saying that the Christian will not experience opposition, just that no opposition ever overcomes him. Because while the struggles we face are bigger, the God behind of this all kind of opposition is even bigger. The way we remove, the way to remove fear from our life is not to isolate ourselves from all dangers, because that's not possible, but to believe the promise of a God who is bigger and better than the dangers. Amen. This is what David felt in Psalm 23 when he said, "Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me." So the valley of the shadow of death doesn't sound like a great place to live. But David said, "I can live there for a while, if I must, if you are with me, because you are stronger than anything in this valley." Verse 22, question 2. "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" God sacrificed Jesus to redeem you. Amen? And that puts an extraordinary amount of value now on you. You have been purchased with the universe's highest price. And that should give you an extraordinary amount of confidence going through life. We are redeemed. We are new creation. We are new. Why would God put that kind of investment into you and then not supply what you need to accomplish his will? He sacrificed his son for all of us. Why will not be with us then? Why would he rescue you from sin but not helping you in your marriage? Why supply for you the Holy Spirit but withhold wisdom from you in your parenting, in your ministry, in your job? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. Give the kingdom. I don't know if you understand. We are not in a monarchy, but kingdom sounds like something really appealing to me. God is like a tender shepherd, a compassionate father, and all-powerful kings, all wrapped up into one. If that king did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will not also with him grant us everything? God gave us his only begotten son for us. For you, sinner. For us, sinner, that's we are. And God will supply everything else. And if he raises Jesus back from the dead, is there anything that can thwart his purposes? Look how powerful is God. He raised Jesus from death, from the impossible. He can do way more. Question number 3 and 4. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? If Jesus, the judge, was judged in my place, how could I feel guilt? If God has accepted me, whose disapproval I need to fear? Scripture tells us God has committed all judgment to the Son. That means everyone will eventually stand before Jesus, right? And that means the one who will judge me one day has died in my place. The one who sits on the throne, who will judge the whole world, bore my punishment. It sounds crazy, but sounds also releasing. One day the judge of everything is going to look that way at me. Because not only does he know and love me, He bears in his body the evidence of my justification. The judge on the throne bears proof in his body that I can't be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? And so Paul's reasons, if you are sure God has accepted you, why would you be worried about anyone else's approval? Why still struggle with feelings of guilt or inferiority or condemnation? I know many of us, struggle with feeling like you are not enough, and that feeling comes from all sorts of places, from your home life. Maybe you had a really critical or even abusive father, or from things that have been said about or done to you. You overcome those feelings by realizing that you have a Heavenly Father who approves you, who thought you were worth saving, declares you justified and fully accepted in His sight. And there's a plan for you that is greater than what anyone else thinks or says about you. Who cares? Who cares? Let me tell you what is happening when someone thinks about what is more important from somebody else. They have a condition and the identity of living up to some standard of excellence. They think they need to reach in order to be worthy, they have to reach a level of a success, obtain a moral standard, or be a certain kind of person in comparison to others. Am I a successful enough man or woman, a good mom, a good dad? But I ask you, is your worth established by the good you have accomplished or the evil you have avoided? If so, you are doomed. You are worth because of what God says about you. Your identity is established by what the most important person in your life thinks about you. If that person is you or someone else, whose opinion you live for, or group of people, you always struggle with feelings of guilt or disapproval, no matter what God says. So we need to reestablish God as the most important person, as the most important person in our life. His opinion is the most important one. And the final question: can anything else separate us from Christ's love? No. Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have troubles or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. We loved us. If we can be separated from the love of Christ, is there is really anything in the universe to fear? Paul lists all these kind of dangerous things he was dealing with: persecution, being treated unfairly, famine, we might add, job loss, angels or rulers, demonic powers or earthly ones, sword, violence, terrorism. We might add loss of religious liberty that lead us to being penalized for living out our conviction. Paul says, none of these things can get in the ways of God's love or the completion of the love's purpose. What's interesting, and I'm going close to the end, Paul's list these things out in answer to the questions, who can separate us from the love of God? You normally wouldn't think of those things as a who. Right? These are inanimate objects. Why not say what? Because sometimes we feel like personal attacks, like someone is trying to take us down. The who is with us in our team is bigger than the who is the other team. No one. Your father is strong.
Amen.
He's stronger,
yes.
I would say.
Yes.
He's going to make you more than conqueror.
Mm-hmm.
More than conqueror. How can it be possible? More than conqueror. Look what John Piper says. A conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than a conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. One who is more than conqueror makes the enemy serve his own purpose. A conqueror strikes down his foe. One who is more than conqueror makes his foe his slave. God not only delivers us from our suffering, he makes our pain and suffering serve his purposes. Affliction is made the servant of God in his purpose. What Satan means for evil, God turned upside down.
Yes.
He used this kind, this very suffering, this very painful moment for his glory. Listen. We are more than conquerors. We are not just conquerors, we are more. We are going through, maybe you are going through a very hard situation, through a very hard moment, but you are not your situation. Your life is not defined by your situation. Your life is defined by who you are in Christ, and you are conqueror. You are more than conqueror. In all the pain and suffering, question, confusion, you are the treasured child of a heavenly Father who set his love on you before you were born. He chose you. Who sought you when you ran away from him. Who offered his own body to buy you back. Who conquered the grave itself on your behalf, and in whose presence every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and who now works all things together for his good purpose in your life. The same person. Let me ask you a question. Maybe. Okay, I will ask anyway. Are you facing your trial with this kind of confidence? Be honest with yourself. This is gospel logic on fire. As I say a few weeks ago, this is the gospel was written for believers. This is untouchable triumph. Preach this gospel to that place in your heart where you are the most afraid, to that place where you feel the most insecure, and watch God transform that defeated sense of trials into triumph and turn your tears into joy. Next slide, please. Action point, just one. Read over Romans 8:31-39 every day for a month. Write them down on a paper and put them on a mirror or a dashboard of your car. Make them to dive into deep into your heart and watch how your insecurities vanish and your confidence in the Lord catches fire. Sorry for my time, sorry for all this long time I took to preach it. But really, I wanted to go as much as I can deep. Suffering is real. We are going every day through suffering. But as Paul says from the prison, we are more than conquerors through Christ. We don't have just victory, but we can rule with God. We are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit who is helping us. So take courage. When you feel down, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel crushed, look at God. He's the one who can give you strength. Read Romans 8:31-39 for all the month and see how God will transform everything. Amen.